And I want to ask you this morning to take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, I like all kinds of music. I grew up in a little Baptist church where we sang out of the Broadman hymnal, and also there was a quartet song that we sang quite often, and I guess anywhere that there's ever been a quartet, somebody has sung this song. Now, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. So when you feel a little prayer wheel turning, you will know a little fire is burning. You will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Well, I like the rhythm. I like the melody. I like the sentiment. Sometimes that song falls a little short in the theology department. And the reason I say that is because the whole idea of a prayer wheel turning comes from India. It comes out of a Hindu theology. So how that ever made it into Southern gospel, I have no idea. But I think we understand something about there are times when we just know that we need to have a little talk with Jesus. As a parent, and at once in my life, I was a child, and sometimes the words that I did not want to hear my father say was, "Son, we need to have a talk." I didn't want to hear that. And sometimes I know that probably my kids have felt the very same way when I've said to them, "We need to have a talk." Because generally those things don't go, sometimes there's that, "Let's have a little talk." And then there's that, "We need to have this uncomfortable but necessary conversation." Sometimes things can be uncomfortable but necessary. Mom had a medicine cabinet. There wasn't a whole lot of medicine in it. You might have some Bayer aspirin in it, but there were two staples in that medicine, and not the kind of staples that with a stapler, but there are two things that are always in there, iodine and mercuricone. So this was Mom's cure for everything. And so if you skin your knee or you were a little banged up or if you had a cut, you really had to weigh out, you know, how much pain am I willing to endure? Is it better to have my knees skinned and to have a cut than to have Mom break out the iodine? Because with you break out the iodine, you begin to sing the song, "Come on, baby, light my fire," because it would set you on fire. And you begin to feel like, well, it's just better to go ahead and have the wound than it is to have the cure. But what I'm going to tell you this morning is that in God's economy of things, in God's kingdom, you don't want to carry the wound. And Higher Ground just saying, part of "My chains are gone, I've been set free," out of that wonderful John Newton song, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." There comes a time in our lives when we realize that we've been carrying this long enough. And the truth is, we're willing to let the thing fester. We're willing to let it be there rather than to have the necessary but uncomfortable conversation. More than a little talk with Jesus, an unnecessary but comfortable conversation so that we can be clean, so that the load can be lifted, so that we can be free, so that we can be used of God. And even I think that next weekend, there are some folks that are going to say, "I would rather just not come on Friday night, and I'd rather not come on Saturday morning. I would just rather skip the Pure Life Conference altogether," because there may be in the middle of that a necessary, uncomfortable conversation that me and Jesus need to have. So this morning, I want you to look with me at John chapter 21. And I want you to refamiliarize yourself with an occasion, refamiliarize yourself with a person. His name is Simon Peter. And the occasion of this happening was on kind of the northeast corner or the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And let's pick it up in verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," which is the Sea of Galilee. "And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of the disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, good old Baptist, I'm going fishing. They said unto him, we're going too. And so they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they fished and they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples, they didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, called out over that sea, children, have you caught anything? And their answer was, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. I'm wondering if they're thinking, where have we heard this before? So they cast their net on the right side of the ship, and they couldn't draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John now, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his fisher's coat unto him, and King James Version says, for he was naked, and some of y'all's translation says he was stripped to work, whatever. He didn't have any clothes on. And he cast himself into the sea, and the other disciples came into in a little ship, for they were not far away, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come in, they saw a fire of coals, and fish were laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you've caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet the net didn't break. And Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Because they knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now I'm going to pick the rest of it up and read the rest of it in just a little bit. We've been over this last few weeks talking about following the Lord and staying faithfully focused and following the Lord. Don't be distracted. Don't let anything set you aside. In fact, one of the early messages I preached was Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We know that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto Jesus Christ. But what happens if something happens somewhere between he that begins a good work in you and something happens between the beginning and the end? If something happens between him beginning this good work in you and then the end, when you will be in the day of Jesus Christ, what happens if you get stuck? Now, if you've ever been stuck, I'm talking about spiritually, you're in a rut, you say, Brother Monty, I know we've been going through Philippians, and I know you've been preaching, press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and he that begins a good work will perform it. And don't look behind you. Forget the things which are behind. Look to the things which are ahead. Press toward the mark. I know that you've gone all that, but right now where I am in my life, I can't seem to get beyond this. I'm stuck. Jesus was always in his life seeking people out to have a little talk. Sometimes people sought him out, but the results were often the same, because when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he said, we know that your teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles you do except God be with him. And Jesus talked to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus asked the question I think any of us would ask, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb? And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Then he turned to Nicodemus and he said, aren't you a teacher in Israel? And don't you know these things? And all of a sudden this little, anytime we get called on the carpet, anytime that we get pushed just a little bit, we find ourselves, we would rather just not answer the question, we'd rather just not be involved in it. And John chapter 4, Jesus goes to the well of Sychar. This is Jacob's well. There's a Samaritan woman that comes there. They have an appointment, only it is, she didn't have it on her calendar. They have an appointment. And so she shows up at the well. Jesus is there at the well. He asks her to give him a drink. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask of me, who is a Samaritan, a drink? But she got him some wine. He said, if you knew the gift and who it was that spoke to you, you would ask drink of me. And she said, the well is deep. You don't have anything to draw from. And he said to her, the water that I would give you, you would never thirst again. So they begin to have this conversation. In the middle of it, I mean, it's just a little talk with Jesus, and then all of a sudden it becomes incredibly uncomfortable, but necessary at this point. You know where the turning point was? Jesus told this woman, go get your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, thou hast well said, thou hast no husband. You've had five husbands. The guy you're living with now is not your husband. In that, you told me the truth. I just think, you know, this commercial on television where people have done something, suddenly they're terribly embarrassed and it's like, want to get away? I think that if she could have gotten away, at that point, maybe she would have gotten away. There have been times in my life where I've been involved in a conversation or I've been in a place where it was necessarily uncomfortable. Given the choice between fight and flight, I'm going to run. Because I had an old preacher tell me one time he would rather hear somebody say, can't he run fast, than don't he look natural. Just times when we'd rather run from it. But when we're talking about Jesus, and when we're talking about advancing in our walk with him, you see, there's something that happens in Peter's life. There is a night, the night that Jesus is betrayed. And he's standing outside Caiaphas's house in the courtyard there. He's warming his hands. And somebody said, you're one of them. He said, no, you got the wrong person. And somebody else said, yeah, I can tell by your accent. You're not from around here. You're one of them. No. And then a little maid said, yeah, you're one of them. I saw you with him, and he cusses. And immediately the Bible says Jesus turns and looks at him. And Peter remembers the word of the Lord. The Lord had said to him in a previous conversation, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. The Bible says that Peter began to weep and he went out bitterly and wept. Now, when you look at Simon Peter's life, what we have recorded in Scripture, he's just a fisherman. And so one day Jesus comes along, and here's Peter and Andrew, James, and John. They're fishing down in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus calls out to them and says, come and follow me, and I'll make you be fishers of men. The Bible says they left their nets, and they went and followed Jesus. Well, then later Jesus is in Capernaum, and Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and so she's at Simon's house. And so he goes to Simon's house, and she has a fever, and Jesus heals her. And then further, the disciples are out in a boat. They're making their way to the other side, just like Jesus said. A big storm comes up. Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Peter says, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. Simon Peter gets out and walks on the water to go to Jesus. I know he sank, but I also know he walked. I've sunk many times. I've never walked on the water. Simon Peter holds the record. Jesus holds the record. Simon Peter holds the next record. He's in second place. Then after that, they're up at Caesarea Philippi, up by Mount Hermon, where the headwaters of the Jordan are. And there they are, this huge, massive rock. I mean, it's Mount Rushmore. It's as big as Mount Rushmore. And there it is, way up there in northern Israel. And there's actually, today they have a ski slope up there on, I mean, you can spend time in the desert in Israel. You could be skiing in Israel, but there's a ski slope on Mount Hermon. And when we're there in a couple weeks, we'll see snow on top of Mount Hermon. But here's this massive rock. And so they're standing there talking about it. And Jesus said, who? And also there's an old temple there with a whole bunch of idols and many different gods there, Caesarea Philippi. And they're looking at all these gods. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they spoke up. Somebody says Elijah. Somebody says Jeremiah. Somebody says one of the prophets. And Jesus says, whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed out thy, you're blessed, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but I say unto you that you are Peter, which means a little rock, like a pebble, just a little stone, but on this big rock, I will build my church. The big rock is not the church. The big rock is not the Pope. The big rock is Jesus. So you got Peter, little rock, Jesus, big rock. Oh, everything's going good. I mean, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Then you come down to the night when they're going to betray Jesus. You come down to the Last Supper. Jesus is going to wash feet. I mean, there's just a lot of places where Simon shows up. And so Simon shows up there at that occasion, and Jesus begins to wash all the disciples' feet. And they come to Jesus comes to Simon and says, you're not going to wash my feet. Hey, if I started washing feet this morning, how you'd have the same reaction? If I started washing your feet, I might say, I ain't gonna wash your old feet. But Jesus said to Simon Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you know you have no part with me. And the Bible tells us that Simon said, well then, Lord, not just my feet, wash me all over. And then later that night, when Peter and James and John are praying in the garden, and Jesus is praying further on, and he's crying out in agony, they go to sleep, and then all of a sudden, here comes Judas with the group to arrest Jesus. And I'm just telling you all this to say Peter has been intimately involved in everything that Jesus did all along the way. And he's failed a few times and fallen a few times. And now he pulls out a sword and he cuts off the high priest's servant's, Malchus's, ear. And then he's standing in a courtyard and he's like, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know. What do you mean you don't know him? If you fast forward, and some of you are saying, preacher, I wish you would. If you fast forward, Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascends to his Father in heaven, the time comes for the preaching of the word. And Simon Peter goes to the book of Joel, takes an obscure passage of Scripture and says, what we have witnessed, what we have seen, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit in power in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and verses following. He said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And then he started right at that point and preached a wonderful sermon, and the power of God fell. And what happened? 3,000 people got saved. Now, here's my point. Between the time that Peter denied he knew the Lord and Pentecost, Simon Peter and Jesus had to have a necessary but uncomfortable conversation. And here it is. Look in verse 15 of John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now he uses a word for love. When we use a word for love, we just love stuff. We just love. I love my wife. I love my kids. But I love fried okra. I love roast beef and mashed potatoes and rolls, which is what I have hopefully having for lunch today. I love that. I love that. We love our entertainment. We love our St. Louis Cardinals. We love our Kansas City Chiefs. We love our Missouri Tigers. We love our Kentucky Wildcats. Oh, okay. But when they, in the New Testament, there was more than one word for love. There's a word that like is a God kind of word for love. That's the agapao word, which is a high kind of love, the highest kind of love. There's the word phileo. We've got Philadelphia, that's a city of brotherly love. And so if you would go with me to this text and you look at it, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says, do you agapao me? Do you love me on the same level that I love you? He said unto him, he being Simon Peter, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He did not use the same word. Jesus said, feed my lambs, verse 16. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agapao me. He said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He said, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? All of a sudden, Jesus changed words. He came from, do you love me like I love you? Do you love me like I love you? Do you love me like, do you even love me like a brother? And Peter was grieved because he said to him, do you love me like a brother? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, there's no way you couldn't miss the significance of the fact that here's a man that has denied Jesus three times. Now here's a man that is confessing his love for Jesus Christ three times. It was very uncomfortable for Simon Peter, but as is always the case, our Lord Jesus loves us too much to let us stay where we are. And I fully believe that Simon Peter, had there not been this time when he and Jesus got together, and maybe Jesus said, let's take a little walk and let's have a little talk, if that little talk had not turned serious to the point that Simon Peter suddenly began to deal with the fact, he knew he'd failed Jesus. He knew he'd denied the Lord. Was Simon Peter saved when he had denied the Lord? Yes, I believe he was saved. I believe he was on his way to heaven. He is also the same man that had confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. Can a Christian deny the Lord? Yes. Can a Christian fail? Yes. Can a Christian really blow it? Yes. Have you ever really blown it? But you see, when we blow it, we have a God that loves us so much that he will not let us stay where we are. So I don't know how you've blown it. Maybe you had, I don't know, maybe you cussed in Sunday school class. You'd say, well, it's out. What do I do about it? Maybe it is pornography. Or some form of sexual addiction. You say, I've confessed and I've tried and I've asked God for forgiveness and I've asked Him for forgiveness and maybe it is some other form. Maybe it's a drug addiction. Maybe it's alcohol addiction. Maybe it's embezzlement. Maybe it is. Cheating. Maybe you're an abusive husband. Maybe you've beaten your wife or struck your wife. There are any number of things that could be. You say, well, this is a church. I mean, come on, preacher, is this? And that's exactly what I'm saying. So you blow it sky high. Or it may even be something that down in the depths of your soul, you're just not going to, you know, it's not like, well, I'm not going to come to the preacher and talk about it, and I'm not going to get up, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not your confessor. You don't come to me confessing your sins to me, but there is one far greater than any of us that are in this room that you do go to, and you carry your sins to him. If we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Bible does say this, if you cover your sins, you will not prosper. And it also says, be sure your sins will find you out. You ever had a pet that died and you bury it and then something comes along and digs it up and brings it back to you? I mean, there are those things in our lives that we think we buried, we put so far down, nobody does ever know. But in the night, in a time you should be sleeping, in a time when your mind should be refreshing itself, in a time when you should be getting some rest, all of a sudden it comes back up. Is it the Holy Spirit that brings it back up? What is it that brings it back up? Is it God saying, this must be dealt with? And so you come to the point where you say, well, I am such a mess. And I don't want to live my life playing the hypocrite, but pride keeps you from confessing your mess. And the Holy Spirit presses your mess. or maybe your sin is exposed and everybody and their brothers and sisters know about it. David, King David, he buried his sin. He thought nobody knew about it. The problem was God knew about it. Achan buried his sin under the tent floor and thought nobody knew about it, but God knew about it. So what if the lid blows off and everybody knows? And sometimes, occasionally in a church, even in our church, lid blows off and everybody knows. And so how do people react? Sometimes somebody will say, well, I'll never show my face there again. Or some just hang around the edge because they're afraid that no one will ever accept them. They fear rejection. They fear restoration. They fear coming home. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible is the prodigal son. Not because when I graduated from high school, I took a job on a hog farm in Lexington, Kentucky. Not because I was that kind of prodigal, but I love the story. When Spurgeon preached on the prodigal son, he called his sermon The Prodigal Father. Interesting. But the thing that we do know about the prodigal son is that he's way out there in the far country and he's thinking there's no way. I can't go home. I cannot go home. I cannot deal with this. I can't go home. And then the longer he went, the worse he got. And finally he came to the point. Then he said, he said this to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare and I perish with hunger? Here's what he said I'm going to do. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And so he did get up, and he did start home. And if you read the 15th chapter of Luke, this is one thing you find did not happen. When the father saw him coming, he didn't go grab him by the front of his robe and shake him and say, you no good son of mine. You went out there and you wasted your substance with riotous living and you just, look at you, look at how you smell. The Bible says when the boy was a great way off, his father saw him, ran to him, fell on him, put his arms around him, kissed him, said, this my son was lost, is found, he was dead, he's alive, let's have a party, kill the fatted calf, put a ring back on his finger, put a new robe on him. Absolutely, he needed a new robe. This my son was lost and he's found, he was dead, he's alive, and they began to be merry. Do you understand, church? This is how you treat people that come home. And maybe you're out there on that periphery and you say, but if everybody knew, or maybe everybody does know, or you're suspecting everybody know, when somebody looks at you, you think, well, they know, and that's why they look at me that way. And folks, listen, you need to hear the heart of the father of the prodigal, which wants more than anything else for his children to come home. And that's how it must be with every one of us. And so here's Simon Peter. I think maybe he would like to have had a little talk with Jesus. Maybe he thought if there would be a chance that I could talk to the Lord. Or maybe he thought the best thing for me to do is that if I can just avoid this conversation. But there was a conversation that had to take place somewhere between his denial of Jesus and somewhere before Pentecost. There comes a time when you have to have a talk. So let me just share four things and I'm done. Give me 4 minutes. And if I take a fifth, you won't be mad at me. Deal with it. It's taking a long time to get the outline. The outline is the conclusion. Deal with it so you can move on. I don't know, Christian friend, how you may feel that you've blown it or how you may feel you've messed up. But it's almost as if in our progress in the Christian life, we have to say, hear the Holy Spirit say, no further until this is settled. So when we repent and we confess and all the way around it, but without dealing with it, whatever it is, it's like the Lord keeps saying, but what about this? The Holy Spirit says, but what about this? But what about this? You say, well, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not denying you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, but I'm saying that before you can be fully used of the Lord, there has to be a time when you put it behind you, you deal with it, you move on. That had to happen in Simon Peter's life. And there have been times in my life when it had to happen in my life. So deal with it so you can move on. Deal with it so you can be free. Deal with it so you can be free. Because until you deal with it, the enemy will always use this to disable you. He'll bring it up. I think that he brought it up to Simon Peter. Yeah, but you know, see, the enemy, the devil, he has his two things he really delights in. One, he delights when we sin, and then he delights in the fact that he can keep bringing it back up. From God's perspective, that sin that is put under the blood, what sin are you talking about? I think with Simon Peter, it was this. You denied the Lord, and Simon was thinking, I denied the Lord, I denied the Lord. I don't think the day went by, but what he didn't think, I denied the Lord. And it could have, you know, whether it was on that first time that he saw the Lord after he was raised from the dead, he could have said, Lord, you know, I denied you. I am bitterly sorry about this. I wept over this thing. He could have, but he didn't. But now the Lord has come to him, and now they've got to have this talk, and you got to deal with it so you can be free, because the accuser of the brethren continues to accuse. Deal with it so you can move on. Deal with it so you can be free. Deal with it so you can be effective. What I mean by this is if you're always dealing with your past failure, the enemy is rendering you ineffective. Does that make sense? So on a practical level, if you have this besetting sin that you say, I just can't seem to get it, but every time you turn around and you get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me again, Lord, forgive me again, Lord, forgive me again, it's not that you need to be forgiven again, you need to be set free. You need to get this behind you. Because if you think about it, speaking of personal experience, if you think about it, if you're praying over something that you've already taken to the Lord, or you're praying over something that you should have victory in your life, and every one of your prayers has something to do with, Lord, please help me. Now, I'm not saying we don't need help. We do need help. But if every one of your prayers is, Lord, please help me, then what are you doing about pulling down strongholds? What are you doing about taking the kingdom for the Lord? What are you doing about gaining ground in God's kingdom? What are you doing about helping that brother and sister that also got their battles? You're not praying for the lost, you're praying for yourself. You're not praying for your brothers and sisters that are wounded in combat. You're praying for yourself. There has to come a time when you become effective in your prayers for the Lord, and the only way to do that is to deal with it. Deal with it. And deal with it so you can release others. You can't keep holding it against them. Somebody offended you, somebody hurt you, something you dealt with along the way. Deal with it so you can release others. You can't keep holding that over them. You won't go anywhere as long as you do. It wasn't the people by the fire in the courtyard that were the problem. It was Simon Peter. So I see this repeated over and over again. Why are we shackled by our past? Why are we shackled by our faults? Why are we shackled by our failures? We just passed the 5-minute mark. It's because we refuse to have uncomfortable conversations that are absolutely necessary with the Lord. God used a man at Pentecost who had failed miserably. And God can use us too. But first, we may have to have an uncomfortable but necessary conversation with Jesus. Has there ever been anyone who came to Jesus under such circumstances that didn't find grace? That's the kind of Savior we have. We may be big sinners. He's a bigger Savior. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Higher Ground is going to come, and they're going to finish out that song that they started. My chains are gone. I've been set free. And this morning, this altar area is open. You don't come and confess anything. You don't have to do that. You don't have to come and confess your sins to me. And you may even say, I just don't even want to go get at the altar. That's so much grandstanding, Brother Monty, to go get at the altar. Don't think that way. You may even be thinking, well, what is somebody else going to think? Well, then, if you're worried about what somebody else is thinking, your chains really are not gone. You're still held captive in chains. But today, have that necessary, even if it's an uncomfortable conversation with Jesus. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that breaks the chains, that keeps us, Lord, the chains that keep us from being a fully committed, responsible, faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today for deliverance for anyone that's in this building or listening today that's going through tough times. Lord, may we be set free and that we may live our lives freely to the glory of God. I pray this morning in Jesus' name.